Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. After defending how he lives as a believer, and as we studied last Sunday, forgiving the offender, Paul now moves into a defense of his ministry. Notice as we pick up our study here in verse 12, we'll finish the chapter this morning. Verse 12, he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." After the disturbance in Ephesus, Paul left the city that was there in Asia after having labored there for 3 years. And he went north to a port of Troas, where earlier, you might recall, according to Acts chapter 16, on his second missionary journey, remember he received that vision from the Macedonian man saying, "Come over here." And so Paul went over to evangelize that area of Asia. Well, now God opened a door for him to witness the gospel, but Paul felt he couldn't stay there. Normally, as you look at the scriptures, when a door was open for Paul, he would first of all thank God for that open door of ministry, and then man, he would go for it. He would just enter it and go for it. But this time, he felt differently. Apparently, he had given Titus instructions to join him in Troas, if it were possible, but Titus didn't come. Now, this is what I love about Paul. You see it with Moses, you see it with many leaders, many men of God. And that is, before God moves them on to another work, they take that time to invest in other men and raise up men to take over the work. Paul had Titus and Timothy. Well, Titus didn't show up. Now, over Paul's concern for the safety of Titus, the pressure, as we studied last time, in his relationship between the congregation and himself, and the reaction to the painful letter that Paul had wrote them over this offender, it all intensified on him. The pressure was building up on his shoulders. A door was opened, and he said, "Man, I can't do this right now. I can't go through this door." Because he couldn't preach as he normally would, Paul went on to Macedonia. He wanted the church to know that he really, how he really felt about them. He wanted the church in Corinth, the believers, to know that he loved them, and that those feelings affected not only his travel plans. I mean, he changed them for the benefit of the church, but also the treatment of this offender who had repented. Asking forgiveness for this man that repented, who you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this young guy who was living with and in relationship with his stepmother. He repented. He broke off the relationship, he repented, and he wanted fellowship back in church. And so Paul forgave him, and he told the church, "You guys do likewise. He's our brother in Christ." Paul began his defense of the gospel by comparing what he had proclaimed, the results of his message. I mean, Christians were growing, non-believers were getting saved. He compared that with the message of the Judaizers. The false teachers were teaching that obedience to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, including circumcision, was necessary for salvation. It's what they were teaching. In other words, they were saying, "Okay, now you're a Christian. Now you have to add everything from the law of Moses into your Christianity." And Paul's saying, "That's heresy, man. That's false doctrine." No, what was taught, the Ten Commandments, that Mosaic law, was for the Jews. You see, that's the old covenant. The new covenant is what we have in the Gospels with Jesus Christ. We're Christians now. Christian means Christ-likeness. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves." In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to go to heaven. You can never, ever be good enough to go to heaven. It's what he did on the cross and what we received because of that. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine if I got to heaven and I said, "God, I was a pastor in the church, man. I studied your word to teach your people." God's going to say, "Ricky, your works will not get you here. It's by faith. You have to surrender your life to me and live for me by faith. It's not of works." James 2:8, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." In other words, you're going to know that I'm a Christian by how I'm living my life. You can watch what I'm doing, man, and you'll know that I'm a Christian, that I'm saved. That's what James is saying there. And you know, it's amazing as you look into the scriptures, Paul was continually dealing with these enemies of the gospel of grace because they felt you had to work your way. I mean, that's what the old, we're studying that on Wednesday nights in Exodus. That's what the law was. God said, "If you will obey my commandments and if you'll do these things, then you'll be accepted." That was the law of works. That was the covenant in the Old Testament. Well, this new covenant is grace. We're saved by grace, man. Thank God. Because I can't be good enough to get into heaven. And you know, don't raise your hands, but how many times have you sat in a church service and something like vulgar and nasty goes through your mind? Does that ever happen to anybody? I'm going, "Man, God, what is this?" It's crazy. It's called a sinful nature. In case you didn't know that, we have sinful natures, even as Christians. That's our battle, the flesh against the spirit. Man, we're going to have that until Jesus takes us home. The key is to have our mind focused on the Lord. You see, they had come into the church. And by the way, the church of Corinth, you got to remember, the church was split with personal dissension. Remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when we begin, Paul rebuked him and said, "Why are you saying I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, I am of Rick? Is Christ divided?" There was dissensions there. They were following men. There was immoral living. Christians were coming to church and they were leaving and living immorally all week long. And they took advantage of Paul's absence to discredit not only his ministry, but him being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now Paul had to defend the nature of his ministry to the very people who he came in and evangelized and the very people to whom he was writing letters, and they were benefiting from solid doctrine in his letters, as we have here the letter of 2 Corinthians. Because his ministry was so radically different from the Judaizers, Paul would have thought the church should have recognized it. But you know what? They didn't. Why? Because they didn't know the word. You see, if you guys are reading the word on a daily basis, if you're in a church that teaches through the Bible and you're learning God's word, if someone comes up and they try to come in with another gospel, or they try to say something and you're not quite sure, you don't want to be sitting there going, "Is this true or is this not? Is this in the Bible or is this not?" Well, if you're reading the Word and you're in a church that teaches God's Word, you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to click, man, and say, "You know what? That's true. That's right on. That isn't. That's heresy. That's off the wall." The Holy Spirit is going to show you what is of God and what isn't of God. That's why I love studying the Word. Man, from 1982 to 1984, Pastor Raul had a 2-year Bible school. It's when he first started the school there. and I got into it. And the first year and a half was studying all the different religions of the world. Well, I got saved in 81, so this was in 82, and it's like, I want to know that Christianity is the one that's going to get me to heaven. So I started learning the philosophy of all these different religions. Everyone you could think of, we went through. And you know what? Bottom line was Christianity, man. If anything, Christianity is the only one whose leader that we are serving, Jesus Christ, his tomb is empty. All the other religions, you can go and find their leaders' bones still in the graves. So you tell me who you're going to put your faith and trust in for eternity. Putting it in Jesus, man. I mean, I was sincere. You show me. God, which is the true way here, man? Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia? Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I mean, you began in the Spirit. You got saved. You knew you couldn't do anything to go to heaven. So you started learning about God, the creator of the universe, God Almighty. And you started learning about him. All of a sudden, you start backing out from reading the Word, from studying the Word, from being taught the Word. Now you're starting to operate and function in the flesh. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, man, when you first were on fire for Jesus, that you're now going to try to finish in the flesh? It's amazing, man. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. The church at Corinth was slammed with personal, immoral, and doctrinal issues, man. Just totally. One of the greatest arguments was that the value of a man's work could be seen in how long it lasts. How long is my work going to last, the work that I'm doing here? I mean, I'm blown away and blessed when I see you guys coming week after week after week. I see you growing. I see you getting stronger in the Lord. I see your hearts, man. You want to serve God. You want to bless God in what you do. I'm blown away. I go home in awe. Sometimes I go home in tears. Yeah, God's made me a wimp. This hardcore ex-biker, drug addict, alcohol, yeah, I'm a wimp now. I love the Lord, man. I love him. And when I see God doing a work in your lives, I'm blessed. I don't need anything else, man. I don't need anything this world can give or anything, because I know what's happening in your life is eternal. It's not just something. It's not like giving you 20 bucks right now to bless you for right now. This is eternal. This is forever, man. We're going to be hanging forever. Oh, man, you mean I got to hang with you forever, Rick? Yep. We're going to be with Jesus, though, too. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Of course, this is speaking of the Bema Seat of Christ. We know as Christians, our sin was nailed to the cross. We've been forgiven of our sin. We'll never give an account for our sin again. Amen. Okay? But there is a Bema Seat judgment. And that is where everything from the moment you accepted Christ to the moment you die in this life and stand before Jesus is going to go before through the fire at the Bema Seat. Listen how Paul puts this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, what foundation? The foundation of Jesus Christ. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. How? For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Okay, here's the deal. What was my intention and my motivation to be a pastor of a church? Was it for a pat on the back? Was it for you guys to say, oh, Rick, that was such an awesome message. Oh, man, I want to take my shoes off. This is holy ground. What was it for? What was my intention? My heart and the motives of my heart is going to go through the fire. And each one of you are going to stand there and you're going to see what goes into the fire and what comes out. Now, if it doesn't get burned out and it acts like precious metals and silver and gold, I'm going to receive a reward. That reward is not like a paycheck where you get paid on Friday and by next Friday you're broke again and need another paycheck. Can you guys, anybody relate to that? How about you're broke by Monday? This reward is eternal. But look what Paul says. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned. What if I had selfish ambitions in doing what I'm doing? It'll go through the fire. It's going to burn up. And coming out at the other end, you're going to see this little pile of ashes. And Jesus will probably have Pastor Dave come up and go, there's your reward, Rick. Hey, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But here's the key, church, and we need to, I want you to understand this. But he himself will be saved, yet so by the fire. You see, this is a judgment from the motives of our heart as Christians, not for our sin. That was dealt with once and for all at the cross. So you could end up going into eternity with nothing, but you still will be in heaven. Amen? The key is what we do and the motives of our heart. You see, these false teachers, the Judaizers, they were looking at the poor spiritual condition of the believers at Corinth, and they were saying, Paul, this is a result of your weak ministry. That's why they're immoral. That's why they're falling into every kind of sin. That's why all this is going on. They said his interpretation of justification by grace through faith had brought nothing but anarchy in the church. But you know what? In reality, Paul's success came from the Lord, man. Look at verse 14. Look what he says here. He's got all this pressure on him. He's got all this coming down on him. Look what he's able to say. He said, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, believers, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Even with what he was going through, with what he was facing, Paul still said, man, thanks. Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ. It's hard to say that, man, when you're going down. When you're going under, when the pressure, when the heat is up. Even the absence of Titus. I mean, Paul was so looking forward to joining up with Titus again. Even the absence of Titus did not sidetrack Paul from being able to be in God's presence, man. I love that. No doubt he didn't like the circumstances. No doubt he couldn't explain the waiting and the disappointments he was dealing with and going through. I hate it. I hate it. If you can hate something, I hate that. It's like, you know, how many of you can handle when you're praying about something and God says, yeah, go for it. Awesome. But then when God says, no, it's like, you know what, man? I don't like it, but I can deal with it. You got to deal with it. But man, when God says, wait, oh, when he says, wait, I go, God, just say no, man. Just say no. I don't want to. I'm not into the waiting game. I hate waiting. I don't want to wait. Paul knew one thing for sure, and this is what I want to drive home this morning to you. Paul knew that God was in total control. You look at what you're dealing with and going through, and it's like, man, how are we going to do this? And it's like God's sitting back going, you know what? Do your little stressful stuff you need to do. Get over it, and then watch me. Sit back and watch me do the work. Turn gray. Be gray-headed. Lose your hair. Do whatever you want to do, man. Bite your nails down to the knuckle. And then when you're finally done stressing, watch me go to work. Man, I don't want to have to do all that. According to Romans 8:28, God is working everything. You ready for this? Together for good. Oh, but Rick, you don't know. I'm losing my house. Oh, Rick, my car just blew up. Oh, my kid just ended up in jail on drugs. But, no buts. God is working everything for good. He's got a plan, man. We just don't see this. As long as we love him and as long as we obey his will, you're in good hands. I'm not talking Allstate. I'm talking Almighty Creator. Sometimes I question what good can come out of some of the things that happen to us. You ever wonder what good can come out? Case in point. The pastor went to call on one of the elderly widows of the church. While visiting with her, he noticed a bowl of shelled peanuts on the coffee table. During the conversation, he began nibbling on them, and soon the bowl was empty. He realized that he had eaten this lady's peanuts, and so he apologized to the woman for eating them. The woman replied, "Nah, that's okay, Reverend. It's no bother. You see, 3 weeks ago, I had all my teeth pulled out. Since that time, I've just been sucking the chocolate off the peanuts and putting them in that bowl." What good can come out? Okay, it wasn't the greatest illustration, but come on. Paul was thankful for two reasons. First, God always led him in triumph in Christ. You know what Paul realized, and I think many times we don't see this? Paul realized that he wasn't a victim. He realized he was a victor, man. He realized he was victorious in Christ. The picture we have here is of the Roman triumph. You ever heard of the Roman triumph? The Roman triumph was a special tribute that Rome gave to their conquering generals. If the commander-in-chief won a complete victory over enemy on foreign soil, if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gained new territory for the emperor of Rome, then that commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a special chariot, lowered in the back, chrome spikes. No, I don't know what it was. But it'd be a special chariot surrounded by all of his men, his officers, those who fought with him. The parade would display the spoils of the battle as well as the enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also take part in the battle. Or in the parade, rather. And what they would do, they would burn this special incense as they were walking along the parade route. It was to pay tribute to the victorious army. The procession would follow a special route through the city, and it would end up where the captives would entertain people by fighting with wild beasts. It would be some arena that the enemy soldiers would be put into, and then they'd open the gates and let wild beasts in. And these guys would literally have to fight for their life. Well, with this in mind, Paul saw himself as a member of Christ's army. Paul was enjoying the victory march as he followed his spiritual king, Jesus Christ. You guys ever feel like that? We're in an army. We don't go AWOL in this army. You'll get slapped. God will slap you. He'll allow something to happen if you start going AWOL. We're following our king. Remember what Jesus predicted in Matthew 16, 18? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Guys, we are more than conquerors, man. Paul knew he had laid the foundation of the church at Corinth exactly according to Christ's specifications. And he was convinced. He was totally convinced that his work would stand the test of time in spite of what the Judaizers were saying, these false teachers. Second, God used him to spread the knowledge of God to a pagan Roman world. In the Roman triumph, the victorious general's sons would be walking behind their father's chariot, sharing in his victory. That ought to ring a bell right there. That's where we as believers are today. You and I today are following Christ's triumph in his victory. I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. We don't fight for victory. You and I as Christians are fighting from victory. We're already victorious, man. I don't care what happens in this life. I don't care what happens in this world. Spiritually, as spiritual people, as believers, you and I are fighting from victory. Jesus has already conquered the grave, man. He's already victorious. He's conquered it all. Paul says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, man. Who loves us. Man, nothing looked like victory to Paul. The key is he believed God. God turned that seemingly defeat into victory, and the result was being able to experience joy and speaking for God in victory, man. You see, whatever you're going through, you might be here this morning and you might feel defeated. That's the enemy. That's Satan. He's trying to get you down. If Satan can rip you off of your joy, what joy, Rick? The joy that you're going to heaven, man. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that don't fire you up, you ain't got a switch. An on and off switch. You're on your way to heaven. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Man, that has comforted me since day one when I first got involved in ministry back in April. 3 weeks after I got saved in 1981. I've been in ministry ever since. Isaiah 55, 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. His word. Man, that's why I'm in the word every day. That's why I encourage you guys, get in. God says he's going to accomplish it, man. He says it ain't going to come back void. You ever witness to somebody? Man, a good place to go is, I love it, Lowe's over here on Bear Valley. Man, I just walk the aisles sometimes. I put my Christian shirt on, man, just walk the aisles. This one, Lord, that one. Which one you want me to radar love, man? I mean, you're just honing in, you know? Just to share the gospel with them. And then other times, I don't want to do it. I'm on a mission, God. I need to find a part for the house. Stupid sink's broken. I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus right now. Let me fix this first. Send Dave or Ron or some of the other guys in here to tell them about Jesus. That's selfish, huh? I'm not always wanting to do that. But I learned one thing. Man, when you share the word of God, that will never come back void. What you're learning this morning, I promise you, I guarantee this. Somewhere down the road, the next days, hours, weeks, months, years, you're going to enter into some kind of a situation where what you heard tonight out of God's word, this morning rather, did I say tonight? This morning. And it's going to click, man. And you're going to be able to deal with whatever you're dealing with. God will help you through that. I'll be sitting there, standing there, talking to somebody, and just from reading and studying all the time, the Holy Spirit, just these verses start coming back, and I'm thinking, where'd those come from? You ever have that happen when you're talking to somebody? And I'm standing there, and I'm sharing, and it's, now, I don't know about all the body experience. I don't know about that, but the closest thing to it that I can say is when I'm witnessing to somebody, stuff is coming out of my mouth. It's almost like I'm standing next to me saying, man, that's good. Oh, that is good. Oh, and I'm starting to get fired up. You ever have that happen, anybody? Two people? I'm doing an altar call right now, man. Look at verse 15. Paul says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now that's interesting. Paul relates his life and ministry as the fragrance of Christ. Think about that a moment. When the Roman priests would burn the incense in the parade, as they were walking the parade route, that incense, that odor, affected different people in different ways. This is a picture we're getting here. To the soldiers, it meant life and victory. But to the enemy, smelling that incense, it meant defeat and it meant death because they were on their way to be killed. Paul, speaking of the incense, pictured our ministry as Christians. He saw you and I as believers, incense giving the fragrance of Christ in our lives and labors, man. People saying, oh man, I want what you got. What are you on? What pill are you taking? I said, man, I ain't taking no dope. Come on, you got to be taking a pill. I said, well, actually, all right. I'm taking four different pills. There, are you satisfied? What are they? They're the gospels of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You guys are going, you did too much dope in your old days. I know. Kids, don't do that. It's not good for you. You'll turn out like me. Paul was saying that to God, you and I as believers are the very fragrance of Jesus Christ. To other believers, we're the fragrance of life. But to unbelievers, we're the fragrance of death. We know that if you're not saved, you're going to die not only physically, but you'll die spiritually too. Unless Jesus comes for his church, we're, every one of us, whether you have cancer or whatever it is, how many of you know we're all terminal? How many of you know that we're all going to die unless Jesus comes and takes us at the rapture? So if you got cancer this morning, if you got some kind of disease this morning that is incurable, let me tell you something. Physical death is incurable. There's no way out of this unless we go for the rapture. So, man, I want to encourage you, just keep on going. My brother Wally was struggling that with his cancer, saying there's no way out of this. Well, there is a way out of it. We're all going to die. Just because I don't have cancer doesn't mean I'm going to live forever in this body. Who would want to live in this body? You guys are thinking, Rick, I wouldn't want to live in your body either, man. We got brand new bodies coming, man. I put my order in April 4th, 1981, 10:35 at night, that Saturday night, man. I got a new one coming, and so do you. It means a Christian life and ministry are matters of life and death. You see, the way we live, the way we work and conduct our lives can mean life or death to those who are lost around us. You know, I was thinking as I was working on the message, this one place I used to work, it was a van conversion shop down the hill. And I remember when I got in there, it's hard when you're working somewhere and you're the only Christian. And there was these couple of guys, and man, I was on them, man. It was like the Holy Ghost hound dog, you know? I was in the line where the vans are. I was at my station, had my tools there, and I'd see these two guys over by the wood table. Man, I was always messing with them, you know? It's like I'd look over and I'd go, hey, did the phone just ring? And they'd be shaking their heads, and I'd go over and pick it up, and I'd go, hello? Oh, hi, Lord, how you doing? Jim and Marv? Yeah, they're right here, man. They're working. You haven't heard from them today. He says he hasn't heard from you guys today, man. You're in trouble. Okay, I'll tell him, Lord. Thanks, man. Hey, take care. I'll talk to you a little bit. Bye. Hey, he loves you guys. He wanted you guys to know that, man. And I'm telling these guys, they'd shake their head, man, and they'd just, you know, and I'd go back to work and I'd laugh and, you know, I'd share with some of the other guys at lunchtime and stuff. And this was around 1993, 94, 95, and God called me out of there. The guy that ran the shop called me in the office. He says, Rick, you're a great worker, man. He says, I'm going to have you working on the presidentials. We're going to be shipping 20 of them a month to China. And I got to put you on this. I need you 7 days a week. And I said, man, I told you when I came in, if I have to work Wednesday nights, I'll work Wednesday nights. Man, I got to be in church. If I'm not in church at least once a week, not only will it be death to me, it'll be the death to my wife and my three daughters. Because we won't be doing anything spiritual anymore, man. I'll get sidetracked. I got to be there. He goes, well, it's either church or it's your job. Gave me 2 weeks' notice, man, and I left. And those last 2 weeks, I was sharing with the guys, and, man, I was sharing with Jim, I was sharing with Marv, and I gave Marv a little Bible. And he kind of smiled when I gave it to him, and I said, it's a 22. That's why I call the New Testaments. The Old and New's 12-gauge Mossberg pump shotgun, baby. I mean, it'll blow you out of the water, Old and New Testament. The little New Testaments I called 22s, I used to carry them, pack them all the time. And I gave him one, and he kind of laughed and everything. I said, man, read it. Check it out. Well, I left, never saw him again. And, you know, you don't know when you run into people. You pray about it, you talk to them, you share with them, they reject you, they reject you. You're the delivery man. You got to deliver the goods. Let God do the rest, right? One man plants, another waters. God gives the increase. And I let it go. 3 years ago, 2011. I'm here getting ready for the service. Guess who comes walking in saved? Marv. And I couldn't believe it, man. He said, Rick, you don't know what I went through after we were working at that van shop. God drove me to my knees. He says, I picked up that Bible you gave me, man. I started reading it. And he said, you know what? I ended up going to this place, this church or whatever it was, and he got saved. And he ended up wanting to clean up his life even more. And he says, I heard you were pastoring. And he said, I had to come and check you out. And you know what? He's been here ever since. Someone said, in spreading the fragrance of Christ, the preacher will himself be fragrant. He radiates the same sweetness of spiritual life regardless of whether he's with the saved or those who are perishing. In the triumphal procession, the captives were chained together. And as that fragrance of the incense permeated the parade route, it was a constant reminder to them that they had been defeated and to the victorious soldiers that they had won. You see, that fragrance meant two different things to two different groups. Solomon wisely observed in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What comes out of our mouth will bring life, or what comes out of our mouth will strip down and bring death. The power of death and life are in the tongue. Paul knew those who accepted the message of Christ's death and resurrection, which he proclaimed, would be saved. And he knew that those who rejected it would remain in a state of spiritual death. But he also knew not everyone would respond to his gospel. Remember there in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when Mary and her husband Joseph took the baby Jesus to Simeon the prophet? It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Spoken against. People are going to reject it. Jesus himself said in Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. What do you mean? Well, if you're in a family and nobody's saved and all of a sudden you get saved, there's division there, isn't there? Now all of a sudden there's division. It tells me when a preacher realizes that a person can be saved or condemned on the basis of his message, you know what, man? He better be sure about the truthfulness of his word and the purity of his motivation. His sufficiency can only be drawn from God and not from himself. Look at verse 17 as we close this morning. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul warned in Philippians 3:18. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what's interesting? He uses the word peddling. Peddlers would sell damaged goods. Many times they would lighten the weight for personal gains. But here Paul uses four words to show the method of his speaking. Look what he says, first of all. He says, man, it was of sincerity. I was sincere. I wasn't running no game. This wasn't no trick. I'm being sincere here. The peddlers would disguise a crack in a pot by what? Covering it with wax and then putting dye or paint over it. That's why back in the old days, if you were going to buy a vase or a pot, you would hold it up with the sun on the background behind it. You'd hold it up and you'd turn it to see if there were any cracks that were hidden. That's how they would reveal that. Well, Paul said, he said, man, there's no flaws in my motivation. Secondly, it was God. The source of his authority and his ministry came from God. He said in Galatians 1, verses 11 to 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, hey, men wrote that Bible, man. Come on, it's from man. Yeah, it is from men. Men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. You grab 66 books and you sit them down and you read one after the other and see if they flow all the way through 66 books like the Bible does. Written by over 14 to 20 authors. You see. Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22:21, man. And read and see and know that it is inspired by God. He said, I didn't get this according to man. He said, for neither I received it from man nor was I taught it from man. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that. That's why I love studying it. Man, when I study it and I get excited about it, I can't wait to come up and share it with you guys, man. I love it because I learned something. That means when I leave these doors, I will have grown this much more in my Christian walk than when I came in because I learned something. Third, what he spoke was done in the sight of God. I like that. In other words, there was nothing private about his life. Paul said, God knew what I said, knew what I thought, and he knows what I mean. It was all done in the sight of God. Fourth, it was done in Christ. Just like yours and my ministry, church, today, his ministry reflected his new spiritual position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who's in Christ this morning? Let me see your hands. Come on. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. What? Oh, wait a minute. Let me read this again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, most things have become new. All? All things have become new. Let me tell you, just for your own information, because I know you're students of Scripture, I looked that word all up. In its original translation from the original Greek to the English, guess what it means? You guys are good. We need to just take turns coming up here each week and preach. Here's the deal as we close. Circumstances can and probably will at times get you discouraged. People you love and care for at times will come against you. As much as you care and love for them, many times you depend on them, they'll let you down. Many times you'll be misunderstood. But you know what? We have Christ in him. Every spiritual resource that we need today to win the battle. There are two ways to have victory as a Christian. This is it. You want to have joy back in your life as a believer? You want to be excited again? Many times I hear people say, man, when I got saved, I was so on fire. I cared less if my car blew up on the way home from church. I made it to church. What happened to that? When we didn't care, man, we just lived life and just was excited. Man, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be sitting on the end of a stick over hell someday. I'm going to heaven. Two things I'm going to leave you with. You ready? Number one, cultivate in your life a heart after God's own heart. Guys, I am serious. Every morning I pray, God, please give me a heart after your own heart. I pray that every day, and I mean it. I want to see people. I want to love people. I want to be around people. I want to look at you the way God looks at me. Hopefully he looks at me good. I want to look at that inner man. I don't want to look at the outside. The outside's going to perish and be gone. I want to look at that inner man. It's that inner man, that inner person that I'm going to be spending eternity with you forever. Never end, never die, no pain. No bills. Now, if there was a place for an amen, right then was it. Secondly, have a faith that is so strong, it becomes a conquering faith. Man, you can conquer anything because you know your God is going before you. You know that your God, the creator of the universe, Almighty God, is in full control of everything that's happening in your life. And let me say this. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, I can promise you this according to God's word. Whatever comes across God's table to give to you, he has to put his stamp of approval on it before he'll let you have it. And if you're dealing with something heavy this morning, it's because he trusts you enough to entrust this to you, knowing you're not going to bail on him, you're not going to throw in the towel, you're not going to get mad at him and turn your back on him and walk away from him. He's trusting you with that because he loves you, man. What he's doing, he's building your character. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. He's sharpening you. He's making you stronger for the next thing that he knows is coming. He knows the future. He knows what's coming. So he's building your character and making you strong now spiritually. So that when that comes, it's like that flood where the guy built his house on the sand and the flood came and just tore it apart. You're going to be on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and the waves are going to beat up against your house, and it ain't going to move you, man. You're going to be unshakable because you have a faith that is strong enough to overcome, man. That's what we need today. That's what he's got for us. Amen? Are you guys with me?